As a church, Blakemore United Methodist Church is facing a defining moment. We're looking at some of these other defining moments in Scripture and hearing some of our stories from within the congregation about defining moments. But for us, it comes down to a few questions. Who is God calling us to be? What is God calling us to do? And perhaps where is God calling us to be? As a church, we're exploring those questions together and coming around some stories in Scripture that have those same themes. And so, two Sundays ago, we talked about Jesus welcoming the little children, a defining moment for him in which he defied convention and welcomed children even though they were not considered full humans by the society. He would be defined as someone who welcomes those who are on the margins. And we thought about how can we as a church welcome children and reach out to those who are on the margins in our society. Last Sunday, we talked about wandering in the wilderness, the journey that the Israelites took from the Exodus in Egypt to the promised land that had been promised to them by God in the covenant with Abraham, that long journey, and it feels as though we have been on a long journey as well, wandering for about 2 years now. And today, we get the prequel to that. I love movies, and I love, you know, superhero movies. They often have prequels that go with them, right? They just get a successful franchise. They just do as many movies as they can. And so this is the prequel, the story before the story that we did last week, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Now, remember in the book of Genesis that there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is the one that God calls out of the land of Ur to go to a new place, to make covenant with Abraham. And God promises that God will make a great nation from the children of Abraham and Sarah. And so eventually they have a son, Isaac, and Abraham is tested. He's called to sacrifice Isaac, and he's willing to, but then God saves Isaac with a ram caught in the bushes. Isaac, of course, goes on to have children as well, and Jacob is the child that we think of. Jacob and Esau, of course, but Jacob is the one that we focus on. And Jacob has 12 sons. Now, the story of Jacob, he goes off, he runs away from his brother Isaac for a while, and he falls in love with a woman named Rachel. And so he works for Rachel's father for years and years so that he can marry her, and the father tricks him, and he has to marry Leah first, Rachel's sister, because she's older. And so he has to marry Leah, and then he marries Rachel after he works for even longer. But Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. Rachel is the one who his heart sings for. And yet they are unable to have children for a long time. And so Jacob has children with Leah and with some of one of her handmaidens and one of Rachel's handmaidens. And then eventually Rachel has a son, and his name is Joseph. And altogether there are 12 sons, but Joseph is Jacob's favorite because he's the firstborn of Rachel, the one who his heart sings for. And so it's clear to everyone in the family that Joseph is the favorite. Jacob buys him this, or has made this beautiful robe. Different translations call it different things, but I grew up as a coat of many colors, right? Joseph, amazing Technicolor dream coat. Yeah, y'all know that? Yeah. This is the same Joseph, right? So he has this beautiful coat, and Joseph has these dreams where all of his brothers come and they bow down to him and they are subject to him. Now, it's one thing to have these things and to know about them yourself. That gives you maybe a sense of confidence. But he liked to tell his brothers about these things. And so he moved from confidence into arrogance. And his brothers didn't like him for that. He kind of waved his beautiful coat as a badge of honor. He told them about these dreams. He told them that he would be greater than the rest of them. And so they grew to resent him, even to hate him. And so one day his brothers were out in the field tending the sheep. They were off in a secluded, isolated place, and Joseph goes to find them. He's out looking for them. He asks a few people where they are and ends up kind of out in the wilderness. And his brothers are there with the sheep, and they see Joseph coming from a distance, and they get an idea. They say, "This brother who's lording himself over us, who thinks he's better than we are, we want to get rid of him. We don't want him to be the favorite anymore. We want all of us to be equals in our family. So let's capture him and kill him." Now, one of the brothers says, "No, that's taking it a little too far." Reuben was the one who stepped up and said, "No, let's just capture him and we can sell him into slavery and pretend like he's dead, tell our father that he's been killed. We don't have to actually kill him to get rid of him." And so that's what they do. They capture Joseph. They throw him down in a pit. And eventually a group of travelers comes by. And they sell Joseph into slavery. And he goes to Egypt and becomes a slave there. They take his beautiful coat, the coat of many colors. They cover it in blood from an animal and take it to their father Jacob and say, "Your son Joseph has been killed." And so his father mourns and weeps. But then eventually moves on with his life. Meanwhile, Joseph has been sold as a slave in Egypt, and he's working for a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a rich man, a well-to-do man, a part of the aristocracy in Egypt. And things are going pretty well for Joseph, as well as they can as a slave or a servant. Until Potiphar's wife notices Joseph, and she makes some advances towards him, and he rejects those advances, and so she accuses him of a crime, and he's thrown in jail. And there he is, sitting in jail, wallowing in his misery. When all of a sudden, two people who were part of the royal courts are also put in jail with him. And they have dreams that he interprets. And one of them is released from jail and goes back to serve in the royal court. And so a few years later, when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a dream that no one else can interpret, that servant remembers Joseph from the prison and says, "I know somebody who can interpret dreams. This man named Joseph, he's in prison." And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph to come, and Pharaoh tells Joseph all about these dreams that he's had, and Joseph is able to interpret them. According to the dreams, there will be 7 years of plenty. There will be abundant rain and sunshine. Everything will be as it needs to be for there to be great crops. But after those 7 years, there will be 7 years of famine. There will be drought. The sun will scorch anything that you try to grow. There'll be no food for 7 years. And so Pharaoh, trusting in Joseph's interpretation and in the wisdom that he has, puts Joseph in charge of providing for the people of Israel over this time period. And so for 7 years, they grow as many crops as they can. And rather than eating them all or wasting them, they save as much as they can. They store it up in warehouses and places so that they'll have it when they need it. And after those 7 years of plenty, well, then come the 7 years of famine. And the famine is not just in Egypt. No, it's all over the land. All the neighboring countries are experiencing this famine as well. But Egypt has enough. Because they've spent these 7 years storing up enough food to provide for the 7 years of famine. In fact, they have so much that they've stored, they can sell it to other people who come and need it. And so that's where we enter this scene. Joseph's brothers are in need. They are experiencing these 7 years of famine in the land of Canaan. They have run out of food. Nothing will grow. They and their families and their livestock are starting to starve to death. And they need help. And they've heard that there is food enough in Egypt. And so they pack up their things and they travel to Egypt and they come before the man who's in charge of the stores and says, "We need some food. We've brought money with us. We can pay for it. Please give us some food." And as it would happen, Joseph is that man. Joseph, their brother, that they hated, that they beat and threw into a pit, that they sold into slavery, that they pretended was dead for all these years. It's Joseph who's standing right in front of them. But so much time has passed, and he has changed so much, and he's dressed like an Egyptian, and so they don't recognize him at all. They have no clue who it is that's before them. But Joseph knows. He recognizes his brothers. He sees their desperate straits and their plight. And he's faced with the decision, a defining moment for him. What does he do in response to his brothers? Those who hurt him so badly, those who cared so little for him that they would sell him as a slave. What does he do? Does he turn them away, send them back home and say, "I'm sorry, I can't help you"? Basically ensuring that they will probably starve to death, they and their families. Does he throw them in jail as some kind of revenge for what they have done? Could he even put them to death there on the spot? Or does he forgive them? Welcome them. Provide for them. Give them what they need. I'm sure he was tempted to do the first things, to send them away and forget about them, to throw them in jail and throw away the key. But he doesn't. He forgives them. Now, he would be perfectly entitled and have the right to do those first things. The law of the day was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so just as his brothers ignored and got rid of him, he could do the same to them and be perfectly justified in doing so. But instead, he does the hard work of forgiving them and helping them and welcoming they and their families into the land of Egypt, where there is enough. Forgiveness is a strange thing, isn't it? Our instinct as human beings is not to forgive. It's to do that eye for an eye. If someone hurts me, I'm going to hurt them back. If someone does something wrong to me, I'm going to do it back to them. We think that two wrongs make a right, don't we? We want revenge. We don't want freedom. We don't want forgiveness. Until we're the ones who are in need of forgiveness, right? Then we're all about forgiveness. But forgiveness is hard work. It's work that requires a great strength of character. It takes courage, and it takes work on the inside of who you are. Forgiveness is not really what society makes it out to be, I don't think. We often hear the phrase forgive and forget. And so forgiveness is made out to be this thing where we just kind of brush over whatever it is that happened and just try to move on with our lives. That's really not what forgiveness is about. It's not about forgetting anything. It's not even about not wanting revenge anymore. I think that's how we often think of forgiveness, that our instinct is to want revenge, to do something back. And so forgiveness is the opposite of that, where you don't want to do that anymore. I don't think that's really forgiveness either. I think true forgiveness is when you love someone in spite of what they've done. And when you love someone, you don't just want what's good for them. You actually work for their good. And so let me say it another way. To forgive someone is to work for their good. To forgive someone is to work for their good. Now that's a pretty radical notion of how to respond when someone does something wrong to you. Think about Jesus and one of his last words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then he offers himself as a sacrifice that they might be forgiven, that all of us might be forgiven. He works for the good of those who are in the midst of harming him. I've done some work in prison ministry before up at Riverbend. And I think about the folks who are incarcerated there and some of the terrible things that they have done to other people and the forgiveness that they have experienced. God's forgiveness, yes, but also the forgiveness of some of the people that they have harmed. And what an amazing gift it is to see that forgiveness. Think about parents and children, and especially children who've kind of grown up a little bit, and some of the ways that they can wrong or take advantage of their parents. And how it would be easy to, wouldn't be easy, but there's a temptation on parents' part to just kind of push the child out of your life, maybe. To hold a grudge. But to forgive is to move beyond that, to love them anyway, to work for their good. Sometimes that love is tough love, and you have to set boundaries, but to push through that and to love them anyway, despite the feelings of betrayal and hurt that you might have. Forgiveness is a hard thing. Let me say a couple things about what forgiveness is not. Again, forgiveness is not sweeping things to the side and saying that I forget this thing. You don't forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not pretending like something didn't happen. Forgiveness also is not going back into a situation where you're allowing yourself to be harmed. Think of folks who've been abused by a spouse or by a parent. Forgiveness is not about going back into that relationship and letting them harm you again. You should never do that. But forgiveness is doing that work on the inside to come to terms with those feelings of anger and hatred and sadness, to work through those, to get to a place where you can forgive, where you cannot hold on to those things so tightly anymore, but let them go and let yourself be free. Free to experience the life that Christ has for us. Amen. Forgiveness is internal work. And it's hard work. And we often need help with that work. We need help from others who love us and care for us. We need help from God, most of all. Sometimes we need help from professionals who can help us talk through those emotions and work through those things. Forgiveness is not something we can do on our own. It's something we need help with. In the end, I think forgiveness is about joining in God's work of reconciliation and redemption. When someone harms us, that harm, that pain, that anger needs to be redeemed, and something good can come out of it. And forgiveness is joining in that work that God is doing. So what does all this have to do with us as Blake Moore United Methodist Church as we are facing a defining moment? I would imagine most of us have someone in our life that we have a hard time forgiving. Someone who's harmed us, who's done wrong. Maybe someone who's harmed someone that we love and care for. I find those people the most difficult to forgive. And so all of us need to do that work just to be the people who God has called us to be. But I think about these 2 years of struggling and wrestling together as a church, this many prolonged months of anxiety around this decision. And there's nothing like prolonged anxiety to bring out the worst in people. And I would imagine that throughout this process, some of us have hurt each other. Maybe we've said something, or we've taken a position, or we haven't been as thoughtful, or whatever it might be. I don't think any of it's been intentional. But I think some of us have hurt one another in the midst of this. And I don't have like a specific thing in mind. I'm not preaching at a particular person. I just think that I can't imagine that there hasn't been any hurt that's happened. And so part of our work in this defining moment is coming to a place of forgiveness for one another. If someone has wronged me and I'm holding this grudge against them, and then they have an idea about who we should be and what we should do, how can I hear with good ears what it is they want if I have not forgiven them? They may have the best idea. They may be right on target. But because of that resentment that I hold inside, I can't hear it. I can't accept it. And so part of our work together as a church is to forgive one another. Whatever's been done, we need to own it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to talk about and express those feelings of anger in others that we might have. But we need to work to forgive one another. Jesus Christ has forgiven us, forgiven the whole world for our sins. And just as Joseph forgave his brothers and worked for their good, may we forgive one another and work for the good of all. Amen.